Good evening, everyone. I hope you enjoyed your day today. Today is, we should actually say it the right way, today is God Friday. You know, as most things in life gets watered down, it was originally called God Friday, and then, you know, over the course of years went by, and all of a sudden it turned into Good Friday. And it doesn't mean it's not good, but it is God Friday, right? And so why don't you turn to one of your neighbors, say, hey, good looking, it's God Friday. And while you're doing that, let's open our Bible to Isaiah 53. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. So put a finger on Isaiah 53 and then put your other finger on John chapter 19. I always very much enjoy this service, and you know, for a lot of different reasons, but I mean the calendar is a little bit off, but for me, Good Friday, God Friday, marks a very special time of my life. And back in 1992, when I was a university student and I was going to a Christian university, but I wasn't a Christian. You know, I had not given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. And while I was a student, I went to Mexico during our spring break, which is during this week. And our school, we took about 400 students every year to Mexico to do outreach. And so I just went to play basketball with my friends, basically. That was the whole reason I was there. And I think I probably share this every Good Friday, but I remember it so well. We're in the back of a pickup truck, and it was a bunch of us, and we had just finished going through service, and you know, it was the last night. Next day, Saturday, we're all going back home to Southern California. And I remember I was in Mexico, and we were in Ensenada, and we were driving through. There were probably about 15 of us in the back of a pickup, you know, which is totally illegal, but in Mexico, it's okay. And I remember we're in the back there, and I had a friend of mine who was had actually just given his life to the Lord about a week before. And he was an Australian guy. He came to the U.S. to play basketball at our university. And he was sitting in the back of the pickup truck, and we drove right through, which is like the seediest part of town. You know, some of you guys that, you know, you can remember this, you know, back in your partying days, if you were in this area. But this is where everyone would go for spring break. You know, and there was one particular huge bar, and it was called Husong's Cantina. You know, if you're from Southern Cal, you'll see these T-shirts, you know, running all over the place. And, I mean, guys were, like, spilling out of the bar. They're drunk, you know. It was kind of mayhem. And my friend, my Aussie friend, stood up in the back of the car in this pickup as we're going back to our campsite, you know, and he yelled out as loud as he could. He says, "Mates! Jesus died for us today." You know, and I was sitting way on the other side of the pickup, and it was almost like lightning just struck me. I had never really realized before. You know, sometimes we think of like Jesus and the cross and resurrection and all these things as some kind of like, you know, almost like a non-event. Something happened, but we don't actually realize that it was a real event. You know, that something really took place. And I remember sitting in the back of that truck and, you know, and my friend screaming this out. And he screamed a couple times, right? And, you know, and all the guys that are running out in the bar, you know, all drunk, and they probably didn't know what was going on. Why is this Aussie guy yelling at us? You know, they're probably thinking. You know, and it's just that reality of, yeah, actually, a few thousand years ago, before this day that I'm living in right now, Jesus Christ died for my sins. You know, he paid a price, he paid a penalty for me. And that really started something. It started before, but just the reality of when my friend said that. Jesus Christ died for us today. You know, and if you know the rest of my story, the next day, which ended up being March 30th, you know, 1992, roughly at about 4:45 in the afternoon, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you know, I actually just celebrated my 20th anniversary. You know, just a few days ago, actually in Seattle. You know, and I was preaching at a retreat, and we didn't really do anything. Someone bought me dinner. You know, it was kind of nice and things. And so, but just to see, man, 20 years of God's faithfulness. You know, and all started in just that little word, right? Jesus Christ died for you. You know, and I remember sitting in my house, and I got dropped off, and just thinking about, you know, all that happened during the week. And, you know, I didn't see any signs and wonders. I didn't see anyone get healed. You know, I really didn't see any kind of spiritual or supernatural phenomena whatsoever. You know, but I went back, and I was lying on my bed and just thinking about what Jesus had done for me. And the best way that I can explain it right now is that the presence of God came into my room, and I just wept. And it was actually the first time, and I had been to church before, it was the first time in my life that I recognized that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. And I remember just in that, it was so vivid, I just wept and wept and wept for hours before the presence of God. And it was, and some of you guys have had this kind of experience, you'll be familiar with what I'm talking about. You know, in the beginning of it, I felt so dirty. You know what I mean? I felt like the most wretched of person that you can possibly be. You know, and almost well, you feel like you just wanted to take your clothes off, you know, because you just felt so dirty. You know, and then right then when you feel like you're at the lowest point of your life, it's this wave of love comes over you and you feel so grateful. Right, you feel so much more love than you can ever hope for, you know. And it was that first instinct. Oh man, you know, who am I? I'm wretched. And then right then, this wave of love comes over us. It came over me, and I realized that I was the most beloved of people that I could ever be in my life, you know. And that Jesus Christ did it for me, you know. And that was the beginning of my journey, right? So you know why I enjoy this service so much and why it's so meaningful, you know, and it all goes back to the cross. So let's read Isaiah 53. It's the suffering servant. We're going to read a good chunk of this. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Lord, we come, God, tonight humbly, Lord, to your house, God, to this place. And God, we come, Lord, with somewhat mixed emotions, God. Lord, with a deep sadness, Lord, because you went to the cross for us. But yet also a joy, God, knowing that you willingly did it. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves, God, and we ask you to speak to us through your word. Lord, we pray, God, that in this place, in this space right now, God, in our hearts, in this sanctuary, God, let there be a sense of the holy, God. Lord, no matter what kind of attitude that we brought into this place, no matter the condition of our heart, God, what we went on this day, last night, Lord, let there be a sense of the holy, God, that comes and broods over our spirit, Lord. God, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself, Lord. I ask that you use me tonight to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me to convey not just your words, God, but also your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, usually we show a video, you know, the passion and stuff. But this year, we might do it next year, but this year, I just didn't want to guilt you into this, you know. And I've been praying this whole week, and I've been praying, you know, that every single one of us, that we'd step into something that's holy. You know, that we would get a sense, you know, and not just feeling inside, but all around us. We just have a sense of the holiness of God in our life. You know, and the cross is such a significant event. You know, whenever I feel lost, you know, whenever I feel alone, you know, whenever I feel weak, all I need to do is to look at the cross because it answers everything for me. You know, the cross was really a grisly, grisly affair. You know, and even we get the word excruciating, you know, and I don't know if you ever felt any excruciating pain, you know, but the word actually comes directly, it means out of the cross. And so even, you know, and that actually word didn't exist until, you know, the Romans started crucifying people. And they recognized this is the worst pain that you can endure. And thus the word excruciatus came about, and where we get the word excruciating from. It literally means X is out of the cross, the crux. You know, and so we see this as being an incredibly significant event. Now let's turn to John chapter 19. This week, we've been going through the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And Pastor Eugene started it, you know, while I was in Seattle. And I've been going from Wednesday, Thursday, and this morning. And tonight, we're going to go through one of these words. And I really feel like God's going to really minister to you through it. And the word tonight, if you look at John 19, verse 28. John 19:28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. I am thirsty. So I'm going to teach on this a little bit and give you an idea, but if you weren't around during our morning prayer times and you didn't quite catch some of the messages that came out, you know, when Jesus died, he said seven statements or seven phrases, you know, at the end of his life. And it's pretty significant to understand that because, you know, I mean, he's dying. You know, it's the words of a dying man. And he says these seven phrases, and they're each of them are very prophetic. You know, and each of them are actually very profound as well. And you can imagine, you know, some of you guys have seen movies and TV shows, and, you know, usually some kind of murder mystery kind of thing, and someone is dying, you know, and everyone gets their ear really close to the guy's mouth because they want to know the last thing that they say. And it's usually something like, this guy did it, or she poisoned me, or, you know, or something like that, you know. But you have to understand, on the cross, it was extremely difficult for Jesus to breathe, you know, and the way, you know, that they would nail people and hang people on the cross, I mean, incredible pain for them to even speak a word, you know. And this is a situation that Jesus is going. Remember in the scriptures, they said they would break their legs, you know, at the end, because they broke it simply to expedite or speed up the process of them dying. And so when a man was hanging on the cross, what the Romans would do, as their arms are stretched out, every time you had to take a breath, you actually had to pull yourself up from the cross. You know, and so can you imagine, you know, the spike that's through your feet, right? And you have to actually pull yourself up to breathe and then back down. And then breathe again. And so they broke the leg, which meant that basically they couldn't breathe anymore, and it speeded up the, you know, their death. You know, maybe they needed to go home and have dinner or something. The Romans did. And so they try to make it as fast as possible. And so Jesus says these seven phrases in the midst of incredible pain, right? In the midst of incredible trauma to his body. You know, even breathing was so difficult, you know, let alone actually speak something. And so we get to this one here, and he says, I am thirsty. Well, let me talk about John a little bit, the one who wrote this and who's revealing, you know, this passage to us. It's amazing that John didn't write, you know, what Matthew wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me, which is actually a quote of David in Psalm 22. You know, because really, in the scriptures, out of the synoptic gospels, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also with John, you know, no one knew more about the sacrifice of Jesus than John did. And so he doesn't use, my God, why have you forsaken me? He actually shows Jesus' forsakenness in a different way, and it's this phrase here, I am thirsty. Now, don't be misled, right? Jesus was not talking about physical thirst. John, you know, John really had a real knack for doing this. John always wrote and spoke in the natural language of something that always pointed to the Spirit. And so in the book of John, when you see this, John uses the word thirst six times, you know, in his writings. Three times in the book of John and three times in the book of Revelation. Every time John uses the word thirst, it had nothing to do with physical thirst. Every time the word thirst that's used in John's writing, I can't speak for anyone else, but in John's writing, it always meant thirsting for the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 4. We meet the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. The woman starts off, right? This is in 4:7, we're not going to read this. I'm just going to paraphrase for a while and get to some of the parts, right? And she says, you know, the Lord turns to her and says, give me a drink, right? So the motif is water that's going along here. You know, the Samaritan woman says, oh, you know, you can't be asking me, et cetera, et cetera. And then in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Right, and then it continues on a little bit further. Right, and Jesus answered, right, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And so the thirst that Jesus is talking about here, that John is writing about, is not talking about physical thirst. You know, and the cross makes you thirsty, right? I mean, you know, I don't want you to lose sight of that either, right? But he's not talking about physical thirst. Jesus is talking about he's thirsting for the Holy Spirit, you know? And so you have to really understand this context, you know, in a little bit. You know, and what he says is actually perfect, because it's the perfect metaphor, because hell is the waterless realm. right? Turn to Luke chapter 16. Let me show you something real quick. Luke 16, it's the rich man and Lazarus. Right? Remember, we'll just read verse 24. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm agony in this flame." Right? Hell is the waterless realm. You know, and so we see this picture, right, of thirst and, you know, thirst, meaning I'm thirsting for God, I'm thirsting for the Holy Spirit. You know, all these things are kind of happening during this time, and we see exactly what's going on. What is Jesus really saying to us? Right? What am I trying to say to you tonight? I'm saying that Jesus literally thirsted for the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus is saying, I know exactly what it's like to go through hell. Right? I know what it's like not to have the Holy Spirit, right, and actually thirst for Him. Right? Jesus here is expressing His feelings. He's expressing His forsakenness. You know, and for me, I don't know about you, but this helps me tremendously. You know, because there's a lot of times in my life where I feel very broken. You know, I did something, you know, that I really shouldn't have done. You know, and actually this week, I feel really bad. It's not that bad, but I still feel really bad. You know, I took my kids to swim class. You know, that's kind of what I do at Thursday afternoons. And my kids are in swim class at the South China Athletic Club. And I took my kids there. But they were on our play date the whole day. You know, so I was in the office. And then, you know, I went and I woke them up and I was waking them up and putting them in their swimsuits. They can go to this swim class. You know, I realize I'm an Asian parent. You know, I pay good money for this thing, right? And so you got to make sure you go to this class. And so, you know, but Emma is like so tired, and Elise is so tired. You know, but I can reason with Elise. You know, she's a little adult, right? So I can talk with Elise, and so she, you know, she goes, "Oh yes, I'll go." And then Emma, you know, she's like, "Appa, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I want Emma," you know, which is, you know, mom, you know, "and I'm so tired. I'm so sleepy," you know, and I, you know, I'm starting to get upset, you know, because I already convinced one, you know, and so, like, I got half, right? And class is about to start, like, in 5 minutes, and I'm just trying to come, and then I start getting upset. You know, and, you know, I'm taking my kids to Beijing next week on our mission trip. And, you know, I tried a couple different things, and I finally said, "All right, Emma, I'm not taking you to Beijing, right? You're not going to go. You're not going to play with Micah or Noel. Nothing for you, right?" Kind of thing. And, I know, what a mean guy, right? Sorry, I still feel bad, right? And stuff. And so, you know, I get upset, and I get back into the car, and we end up driving back home. You know, not only did we waste money on the lessons, I had to pay for parking, you know. I'm getting more Asian every day, right? And so all this, you know, I mean, I feel so bad. I mean, that's kind of a silly story, you know, but I'm sure there's a lot of things that we feel very bad about. You know, maybe we did something to really, you know, kind of very much betray our convictions, you know, and a lot of times when that happens, you know, I wonder, I was like, "God," you know, as I go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, but sometimes we want a little bit more than forgiveness, don't we? You know, we want some empathy, some sympathy. We want someone to understand why I did what I did. You know, and I want Jesus to understand. But there's a part of me, until I really got into the scriptures, I understood this. There's a part of me that said, "Jesus, like, it's great. You can forgive me. That's cool. You know, but you don't really understand why I did what I did. You don't know what's going on in my mind. I'm a human being. I'm weak. I'm frail. You know, and Jesus, you're God. You know, you're like perfect. You know, and we always have this idea, and maybe it's subliminal, maybe it's subtle in our minds. But we say, yes, I can go to you for forgiveness. You'll forgive me because you're loving and all these things. But when it really comes down to it, you don't really know what's going on in my life because you never felt that. You know, you never yelled at your kids. You never had kids. You know, you just yelled at the Pharisees. You know, you never committed adultery, right? You never lied. You never were jealous. Lord, you never stole something from somebody. You know, and we all these things that bog us down. You know, you never really looked at someone lustfully. You know, you never had to deal with pornography. You know, and we think that Jesus is kind of far off in a way, right? That he's not intimately acquainted with who we are. But I want to tell you, when Jesus stood on the cross and he said, "I am thirsty," Jesus understood what it meant to be separated from God. Jesus understood what it meant to go through hell, is exactly where he's at. You know, remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we may attain the righteousness of God through him." And so what happens on the cross is darkness covers the whole earth. All the sins of the world are pressed on Jesus. That's why the Father and the Spirit leave and the Son is left alone on the earth. Darkness covers the earth. And all the weight of sin, all the, you know, not just the act itself, but the repercussions of sin, the guilt, the anxiety, the condemnation, right? All those things that are the result of sin are pressed upon Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. And so he cries out, "I am thirsty. I'm thirsting for God. I miss the Holy Spirit. I can't feel him anywhere. I don't feel any love, right? I'm totally lost and abandoned." And he says, "I'm thirsty." He actually thirsted for the Holy Spirit, right? He was actually in this place. You know, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through, right? When we blow it, you know, when we do something that seems totally outside of our character, right? Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your mind. He knows exactly what's happening to you because he experienced it on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer here, most likely Paul, we don't know yet, but Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Look what he says. He says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in our time of need." Right? He says we have a great high priest, and he's not someone who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know why? Because he experienced it himself. I mean, think of the worst thing that can happen. He experienced it himself. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot these days. You know, in a staff meeting a few weeks ago, Pastor Sophia, by the way, great job today, Pastor Sophia. You know, Pastor Sophia was mentioning, you know, that YWAM has been going to Wan Chai to do outreach to the prostitutes, you know, and so there's a group of people that have been going out for about a year now. And so we had an outreach there last Thursday. I don't know if some of you guys went. And Pastor Sophia asked if there were any guys that wanted to go. You know, and not to minister to the prostitutes, but to minister to the Johns, the guys that are actually buying sex. You know, and, you know, after she said that, I was like, you know, I could, but I more want to kill them than save them. You know, I mean, I'm just being honest, right? You know, and plus, I don't want to see people I know there either, right? Come on, let's be real, right? But it's that idea, like, God, I know you love them too, but I more want to wring their neck, right? But I realize that why Jesus is able to love them, right, is because he experienced that. You know, there's a depth out of that experience. And so that's why he knows the loss. You know, I mean, I never slept with a prostitute. I don't know. I never even desire. You know, I don't know what that's like. You know, but Jesus does. And, you know, I've been praying. I'm not going to give you an answer yet, Pastor Phil. I'm not there yet. You know, but I'm very challenged. You know, to live out right this life that Jesus did. I'll get there eventually. You know, I'll get there, but I'm not ready right now. You know, I have three girls, right? And that kind of messes me up in many ways. You know, thinking about those kind of things. But that's what Jesus. And he's able to love even the worst of sinners because he felt that sin pressed upon him. You know, and we can understand this because there are certain things, you know, like especially like prayer and things and whatnot. Like for me, when I hear about someone, you know, in church whose parent is sick, you know, especially with cancer, man, you know, I mean, honestly, you want to recruit a prayer warrior in those times, you come talk to me, right? Not that I'm some kind of warrior or anything, but man, I know what that's like, you know? And I remember even some of you guys at church, you know, when you found out your dad had cancer, your mom had cancer, you know, and I would just, you know, send emails out and talk to people, and I know exactly what they're going through. I mean, exactly. You know, and as I'm sharing, you know, with our church members, you know, and, oh, yeah, this is, trust me, this is what's happening right now. Just wait a few days later, you'll go through this, and then a week later, and so on and so forth, because I went through it myself. You know, and I understand exactly what that's like. And, you know, and even describing the pain in our hearts in this type of situation, especially, you know, if one of your parents actually dies of cancer, you know, these kind of things. I don't know about other stuff, you know. I'm not so intimately acquainted with other things, but because this is something that I personally experienced, man, there's a depth that's there. You know, and you guys are like, know that too. And some of you guys do that without even recognizing it. You know, there's some of you that when you were young, your parents went through a lot of financial difficulty. You know, and trust me, when you find somebody else that's also young and their parents are going through financial difficulty, there's this drawing out of you. You know, you may not even be such a nice guy. You know what I mean? But there is a compassion that flows because it comes out of the depth of your experience. You know, Jesus is able to love even the chief of sinners because on the cross, he experienced all those things. The guilt, the condemnation, the pain, the loss, the loneliness, the separation from God. You know, the feeling like life is going to be over. You know, the despair. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced every single one of those things while he hung on the cross. And he says, I am thirsty. I'm thirsting for the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm in hell right now. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation, but I need God. I am thirsty. You know, he's our Redeemer, but on the cross, he was sold into sin and felt all the feelings of sin because it was all upon him, and the Father and the Spirit left him. He is our strength, but on the cross, he became totally weak and experienced total weakness. He is our drink and the one who gives us refreshment. But on the cross, he actually thirsted for himself. He's our great physician. But on the cross, he became sick and bore all the ailments of sickness, disease, and pain. He is the one who is infinitely happy and joyful, but on the cross, he became miserable and wretched from the pain of sin. See, friends, he truly is our sympathetic high priest, and he's keenly aware of the pain of sin. And when we pray, and this is the key, when you pray and you say, Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from that. Forgive me of this, whatever it may be. You're speaking to a God, you're speaking to a Lord, a person who is intimately acquainted with your spiritual condition and wants you out of that condition even more than you do because he experienced it. You know, and a lot of times we feel like we can't go to God with this or that, but you can. You can because he's there. He does something supernaturally in the midst of us. You know, he really is our sympathetic high priest, right? And he thirsted so that we don't have to, right? He thirsted, he paid the price so we don't have to pay that price. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. I wanted to keep the message a bit short, because I actually want the highlight or the main point of this time to be communion. A moment where we get to share in his suffering. I'm going to read from the scriptures. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have your house church leaders lead you. And we're going to have communion family style. And so your house church leaders are going to come and grab the elements. And then if you can cluster together and kind of sit nearby. And they're going to lead you. If you don't belong to a house church, right, and you know, I mean, if a friend brought you here, right, you can join their house church. But if you didn't, myself and Pastor Eugene will be in the front and we'll administer to you guys. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For who eats and drinks judgment to himself, who does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. And so as the worship team leads us, I want to invite you to prepare your heart to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus tonight. I want to invite you to just begin to talk to God. And maybe you felt like he doesn't understand you. Maybe you felt like so far away from him. Listen, he's just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away. And he's here for you. And he wants you out of this mess even more than you do. There is no sin that's too black for him. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just go before him. Let's just thank him. Let's confess before him. Ask for grace to overflow where sin abounds.